podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you decided to join us and hope you enjoyed this week's message.
Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24 says to us, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." As we are about to partake in this great feast, so let us turn our thoughts to self-examination. 1 Corinthians 11:28 tells us, "A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." Self-examination is retreating into our own hearts, forgetting the world and confessing our sins. These acts are the very center of the Lord's Supper. One might ask, what is the course of my life? Is my lifestyle Christ-like? Do I gossip and speak evil of others, even my fellow Christians? Have I told untruths for my own gain or reputation? Do I deny relief to the poor when I have the help them in the palm of my hand? Am I one to hold grudges? If this is the way you live your life, if so, then you are a stranger to the life of Christ. We must confess all these iniquities to God before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Upon self-examination, our hearts tell us that we must keep ourselves pure from the pollutants. Acts 24:16 says, "So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man, so that we will heartily repent of any defects and shortcomings in our lives. Then we may be reasonably sure that we are walking in a Christ-like manner." Let's pray. Dear God, our Father in heaven, as we strive to keep our thoughts and actions pure from the everyday pollutants that contaminate our hearts and minds through the ways of the world, we ask you to give us the strength to overcome these worldly temptations, so we will continue to walk in a Christ-like manner that is honoring and pleasing to you. Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing upon this bread and juice that represents the body and blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us to free us from the bondage of sin. We ask all these in Christ's name. Amen.
So this morning, we're going to get started on the right foot, like always. Those of you that may not have heard me present the message to you before, I always like to give you interesting facts that you can take home and share with your friends and family and relatives. And some of these facts this morning I'll share with you right now. Did you know that when Chuck Norris lifts weights, the weights get in better shape? And did you know that he can cut a diamond with a spoon? Most impressive. And the last thing that really, really just wowed me when I was looking up these interesting facts about him, he has the ability to unscramble an egg. I did not know that. Isn't that cool? That's a pretty cool talent I would like to have. Today, now that you have that interesting information to take home, let's talk about something better than that, better than what Chuck Norris can bring to the table. I want to find out how valuable Jesus is. And in the process, I want to find out a couple other values. So that's what we're going to dig into this morning. So where do I find the value for Jesus? I'm not going to find it in a monthly periodical on the shelf at Walmart. Really, if you want to find how valuable Jesus is, the best place we can go, the first place we should go to, is the Bible, God's Word. And in the Bible, there are plenty of verses that tell us how valuable Jesus is. When we're talking about values, a lot of times we go straight to money. So let's talk about money a little bit this morning and how valuable some things are on this planet. So if you're a dog lover, if you pay attention to all the different breeds, there's a breed out there called the Tibetan Mastiff. It's a monster of a dog. It's huge. One of the top valued Tibetan Mastiffs out on the market sold for $1.5 million. Holy cannoli. Wow. There is an iPhone out there called the Black Diamond Gold iPhone. It sells for $15 million. I don't need to call people that much to buy something like that. If you want to be a space traveler, you can buy a round-trip ticket to the moon. They'll get you there and back, so they say, for $750 million. That's a pretty good deal. That ain't too bad. If you could put together 1 gram of antimatter that these scientists figured out exists, I've never seen it, but if you could put together 1 gram of it, it would be worth $65 trillion. 1 little gram. And they say if you can gather up all of the Earth's value and put it on the market for sale, the Earth in its entirety is worth $5 quadrillion. That's not bad. That's pretty good. But how valuable is Jesus? In Isaiah 28:16, God says of Jesus, "Therefore, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed." And we have that verse echoed in 1 Peter 2, 6 and 7. He says the same thing. "I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone." A precious stone is what God calls Jesus. We in the church know how precious he is. And I won't tell you that yet. We're going to wait to reveal that value later on. But God calls him a precious cornerstone. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 says, "A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." I thought that was really cool. Wonderful Counselor. Not just your average counselor, guys. A wonderful counselor. One who knows what he's talking about. So those that are psychologists in the world, did you know they get paid about $215,000 a year to be psychologists, the ones that do it and do it well? That is a pretty good paying job. I did not realize they paid that much. If you were to have the opportunity to have Jesus be your counselor, how much money would you be willing to pay to go and have a conversation with him? I would happily pay him everything I had to do that. The cool thing is that he doesn't have to set up an appointment with us to talk to us. And he doesn't have to charge us anything. We can look in the Bible and see his counsel for free. That's pretty cool. But if he were to be on the market in counseling, I can guarantee you he'd be making a little bit more than $215,000 a year. Moving on down to the Prince of Peace. We've got leaders in this world worth a lot of money. The problem with a lot of these leaders is they're wicked, they're evil, they cause a lot of death and destruction. If you remember Genghis Khan from way back in the day, they said he had a value of about $130 trillion by the time his campaign was over and his reign of terror was done, I would call it. $130 trillion. It's a little bit more than we owe to our national debt right now. A little bit more. I don't know for how much longer, but it's a little bit more. Pretty impressive. What would we pay to have the Prince of Peace taking care of the world around us? How much would he be worth? I'm starting to see how valuable Jesus is in God's eyes. That's really impressive. Psalm 2 is a really good psalm. I'm going to take a minute to read it to you this morning, and you can look it up in your spare time. God's words about Jesus really are amazing. Why are the nations in an uproar? Why are the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. They say, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and all the ends of the earth as your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron, and you will shatter them like earthenware. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence, and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage, I hate to use that word, I never say it right, to the king, to the son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. God has given Jesus all the nations of the earth. To the very ends of the earth, everything here is his. That's how valuable Jesus is. And it doesn't stop there. Hebrews 1:3. Now that we see the risen Christ, how valuable is he? The writer of Hebrews says, he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the king in heaven. First Peter 3:22, Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him, he's got the authority of everything in the known universe. How valuable is Jesus? How much did Satan value Jesus? Satan's got it wrong. And he thought that he could tempt the single most righteous man on the planet. And it was recorded three times in Matthew chapter 4 and Mark chapter 1. Mark just gives him a little blip. He doesn't even really consider it a thing to worry about. And then again in Luke, it's recorded later on in the church's history to re-teach people that were brand new Christians. This is what happened to Jesus after he was baptized by John the Baptist. He was sent out into the wilderness and tempted by the devil. Satan tried with all of his might and all of his power, and Jesus kind of just brushed him away without even so much as a second thought. And I'm sure that temptation, not eating for 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan saying, why don't you turn this stone to bread, was pretty tempting. I'm pretty sure it was, because Jesus will get hungry just like us. But Jesus knew Satan had no value. And Jesus was able to resist and refuse Satan's temptations because he knew that. Satan totally misunderstood Jesus and thought he could get Jesus to sin, thought he could take Jesus off of the path that God had laid for him, and failed miserably. Satan's value of Jesus is wrong. God's value of Jesus is right. Satan is also wrong when it comes to his valuation of us. We read in Job 1:11 and Job 2:5, he tells God calls him up into his presence, and God says, look at my servant Job. He's a righteous man on the earth. He follows me and does my will. And Satan says, does he do that on his own, or is it because you put a protective hedge around him? If you would take that protective hedge around Job away, he'll curse you to your face. Satan did not value anybody on this earth, let alone Job, who stood above everyone else in righteous living. God calls him out on it in verse 3 of Job chapter 2. We'll get to that. But in Job chapter 5, he says, listen, God, you've protected his body. If you take away the protection of his body, he'll curse you to your face. And God said, I know you're wrong, and I'll prove it to you. And he let Satan attack Job again, unwarranted and unnecessary. Satan does not value us at all. He's going to do everything in his power to take us away from God because he knows the punishment that's coming from him for him, and he knows how much joy and happiness God would get by having us with him in heaven. And if he can get us out of heaven into punishment with him, he takes a little bit of joy and happiness away from God, so he thinks. I prefer not to think like Satan. I prefer to value Jesus. I prefer to value God's opinion on me. I prefer to value you all as you value me and our families and the world that we're in. Job 2:3, this is what God says to Satan, which really just set the tone to put him in his place. At the end there, he says, Job still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. Satan does not need any reason to attack us. He just does it because he can. God has every reason to bless us, and he takes every opportunity to do that in our lives. And when we can look around in our lives and honestly inspect it and look at it, we can see he blesses us immensely. Every day, every moment of the day, God blesses us. So I choose to listen to God's word and see how much he values me, how much he values Christ, and I like to carry those same values in my life, not the values of Satan. Because sometimes people rub us the wrong way and we want to say they're not very valuable, but that's just not true. Everybody's valuable, even the ones that kind of we don't get along with. In 1 Peter 5:8, what can we do knowing how valuable we are? We can be of sober spirit. We can be on the alert because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. When you have an encounter with a lion, you don't walk away unscathed. That is what Satan is doing. Satan is tearing people apart. We can see that. And we don't want to be a part of that. It's a painful experience to go through. How much value does God place on us? I love going back to John 3:16. It's such a good picture of God's love for us because he loved everyone in this world so much that he gave his only begotten son to die for all the wrong things that we ever did, to pay the penalty for everything wrong that we ever did, and offer forgiveness that whoever would believe in him would not perish. Their value would not be lost, but their value would be restored and they could have eternal life in heaven with him. I love that verse. And it continues on for another couple verses after that. So if you're interested in reading John 3:16 and the rest of the verses, three or four verses after that, go for it. I highly recommend it. 1 Corinthians 6:20, to continue on our value that God placed in us. You have been bought with a price. That price that we've been bought with was the precious blood of Jesus. There's not enough value anywhere that can be found that can be better than that. We've been bought with a price. What does God require of us? Seek justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God. Matthew 12:12, just in case you're wondering, like, I can't really put a figure on that. Matthew 12:12 puts a figure on our value. We're more valuable than sheep. Oh, yeah. I think we're a little bit more valuable than sheep, but I had to throw that in there because that was fun. In this passage, Jesus is saying, listen, it's a Sabbath day, but how many of you, when a sheep falls in a crack and needs help getting out, will you not reach down and help that sheep get out of there, even on a Sabbath? And Jesus is making the point, you guys are so much more valuable than that little sheep to God. So I thought that was cool. We're more valuable than sheep, folks. All right. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a royal priesthood. You remember how valuable Solomon's temple was, plated in gold, everything, and the amount of money put into that first temple? Our royal priesthood, our royal spiritual priesthood, is so much more valuable than our earthly temple ever was. And that earthly temple was jaw-dropping, amazingly precious and valuable. That's what we are. Spiritually, we are. We have so much value from God. Mark 8, 36 and 37, here's what we don't want to do with this value. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? We've estimated the world to be about $4 quadrillion of value, everything that we have here. Our souls are worth more than this entire planet to God. We know that because he let his one and only Son die on the cross to redeem us, to pay the penalty for our sins. If we weren't valuable, he never would have done that. But he did do it for us. I don't think you can put a number on the value of our souls. I don't think you can. I don't think you can put a number on the value of Christ's soul and what he did for us. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. I'll read that to you as well. We're almost done. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery, that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes we feel like we're just spinning tires. We're not gaining any ground. We feel like the value is not there. But we're getting ready to exchange this perishable life for an imperishable eternity with God. How valuable is that to us? I want us to understand every struggle that we go through in this life is totally worth it because of the value waiting for us in eternity. So how valuable is Jesus to us? In Philippians 3, the last thing I'll share with you, Paul is telling the Philippians here how he's the cream of the crop. He's about as good as you could get in that day and age for a law follower. And he said in verse 7, whatever things were gained to me in this physical life, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. All these good things that people valued him for, he said, no, they're worthless compared to Christ. Verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Everything in this life is worth it to sacrifice to obedience to Jesus and following Jesus. Nothing is comparable. Doesn't matter if you have that $1.5 million Mastiff. It doesn't matter if you have that $15 million cell phone. What matters is following Christ. It is so much more valuable. And I'm so appreciative that you guys are here with me showing that value in your lives. But if there's anybody here this morning who has not considered the value of Jesus, why don't you take the time to do that this morning as we sing our invitation song? If he has become valuable to you and you want to pursue him, come and see me and I can help you do that.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we have a traditional service at 8:45 and a contemporary service at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Check our Facebook page for evening adult and youth service times throughout the week.